Thank you very much. One of those promises that we should count on every day. The Lord has promised to give us guidance, and we accept that and receive that with an evidence of His love and His care for us. He guides us all the way. Doesn't mean we always follow, but the guidance is there, and we're encouraged by that. Thank you very much. I want you to pray for the continuing distressing situation in Congo. I was talking to Jonathan Peck, and he is headed back to Congo for a visit. He and a couple of others are taking a mechanic along to try and resurrect his car or his Land Rover. But he doesn't exactly know what he's going to find in Itende. His thoughts at the moment are that the work of the Lord, as has been going on in Itende, is come to a complete halt or a screeching halt. But you might pray as they go. Certainly there are dangers along the way, and they expect to go in the beginning of February and go for about 3 weeks, sort of an exploratory visit to see how what's happening. Last time his house was rifled, so many things were stolen that when he arrived, they began bringing these things back and sheepishly said that they were saving them for him. But you might pray for them as they go back and for their ministry there, and perhaps there will be a spirit of repentance and confession, because many in the area that they know very well were involved in taking many things from their home, and they aren't particularly anxious to have the things back, but they are anxious to see spiritual attitude toward what was happened and the things that were taken. So pray for a spiritual revival, particularly Itende. They'll be going to Bunia as well and Nyankundi, but their particular concern is to go to Itende and see what's happened to the believers, to the assembly, and to their possessions. Some things they obviously would like to bring back because they are mementos of many years of service in what was then Congo, Zaire, and now Congo. I'd like you to turn back in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. While you're turning there, we'd like to thank you again for your prayers for us during this month of ministry here. We appreciate the encouraging words and words of thanksgiving for what the Lord has taught me, and hopefully some of those things the Lord has taught you as well. We appreciate those who have felt that our ministry during this month has met a specific need in your life or in your family, and that's encouraging to us and helps us to know that we're listening to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God and seeking to share something that would be a blessing and a help to you. We expect to leave at the beginning of March for a missions conference in Seattle, and then some meetings in the San Francisco area, and then on to Fiji the middle of March. So if you'd like a schedule of where we expect to be in the will of the Lord, to be on the table here, and you can pick one up. Some of you will get it in the mail because you've asked us to correspond with you. And if you'd like an extra one, I met a family not too long ago, and the husband had one, and he took it to work. And so they requested that we send them two, one for her and one for him. So you can do that by picking up some extra ones here. And if you'd like to receive it in the mail, you can do that too. Just let us know. Exodus chapter 12, when we read again a portion of this amazing chapter reminding us of God's great salvation for the nation of Israel. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him, his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And ye shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire his head, with his legs, with the putrescence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And then verse 24. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when you come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose early, rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up, get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. Let's read also in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Wrong chapter. Chapter 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, that's the well-worn portion of your Bible. 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Shall we pray together? Our loving God, we come with thanksgiving and with deep appreciation, with worship and with adoration, to express our joy, to express our thanks, to offer our awe and our reverence at your great plan of salvation. We thank you that that plan has been and is effective. We thank you that it is adequate for the needs of the whole world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into this world in obedience to your Father and giving yourself as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. We thank you that you always did those things that pleased your Father, and that you became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We come to stand in amazement and in reverence that that plan today is still adequate and effective to all who believe. We thank you this morning that we can declare a message of salvation, a message of escape from judgment to all who will hear. We offer you our thanks for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, who will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, our Father, again, for giving us the opportunity of considering your word and learning something from it. May our hearts be challenged. May our minds be satisfied with your truth. And may our desire that others would hear this message send us forth into a lost world with a message of salvation. Thank you for blessing us so richly and for meeting with us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's astonishing as we consider this chapter to realize the exact parallel that Exodus chapter 12 has with the explanation of the way of salvation found in the New Testament. Every detail that God designed for our understanding of the gospel in the Old Testament is recorded for us in this chapter. Over and over again, the smallest detail is declared to be fully fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world and died in order that we might believe. We reminded ourselves in our two previous studies of this chapter that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. And here in 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 1, we are reminded in that beautiful verse that we are not redeemed with gold and silver, because there was a means by which Israel could redeem their animals and their family through silver. The redemptive silver was made possible for the nation of Israel. But we're not redeemed with those corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. It's instructive to us this morning to realize that God chose to place his judgment on the firstborn. And there are several reasons for that. One is that the firstborn represents the whole family. It was the pride and joy, it was the hope, it was the desire of every family to have a firstborn. And we can perhaps suggest that it was the firstborn son that was the particular target of God's judgment in the nation of Israel on this occasion. It was also the firstborn son in the current generation. It's obvious that God did not choose to bring death to the firstborn in each generation. Otherwise, in some families, such as yours, you might be the firstborn, your son would be the firstborn, and your grandson would be the firstborn. And if we would assume that the firstborn in each generation was killed, then three might be killed in the same family, or perhaps even four. So it would seem, as we seek to understand this, that God chose the current generation. and assign the judgment of death upon that current generation, so that in each family there was a firstborn and probably a firstborn son. This adds a question to us that we might well ask. Why did God choose the firstborn? First of all, it was because it was the hope of the family. It was the joy of the family. It was the means of continuing the family. But was the firstborn the worst sinner? Was the firstborn the one with the greatest degree of irresponsibility and disobedience in the family? Why did God choose the firstborn? We might have said, well, if we were doing it, we would have placed death on the worst son in the family. That probably would have been me and my family, but I don't know where it would have been in your family. But God chose the firstborn so that the judgment was based upon birth, not based upon behavior. The judgment of God was because of birth, not behavior. And we think in our society, in our explanation, or some other explanation of the gospel, well, the judgment of God is because of your behavior. The judgment of God is because you're so bad. And this person isn't going to get such great judgment because they're so good. And man comes to the conclusion that God is going to weigh up the good and the bad, and, well, the worst is going to be judged. But that's not what God does here, nor does he do it in the New Testament. Why is it that we all stand under the judgment of death? It's because of our birth. We were born in sin. We were shapen in iniquity. And there isn't anybody that escaped that, well, I'm not as bad as them. I'm not as bad as that person. I'm doing pretty good. I'm keeping the law. I'm treating my neighbor right. I'm okay. You're not okay. And God is saying here, by choosing the firstborn, that the judgment of God is based upon birth. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are all the firstborn as far as sin is concerned, because we receive that sin nature and that proclivity toward sin and disobedience and rebellion from our parents, who received it from their parents. And so God is pointing out here that the judgment is not based upon behavior, it's based upon birth. And all of us must say, yes, we are condemned and we are judged because of the result of sin in the firstborn and in all of us. And we stand condemned, we stand judged by God. And it's striking to us to realize that sin has permeated all of our society, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He too being the firstborn, he is the firstborn of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He is the firstborn of all creation, in a spiritual sense, not in a physical sense. He is the firstborn from the dead. Over and over again, we are reminded that the Lord Jesus is without sin. We pointed out these some points last week. But there was death in every household. There was death in every household, whether Egyptian or Israeli, whether the highest or the lowest, there was death in every household. It was either the son or the lamb. There had to be death in the house. And for us, the same thing is true. God's salvation and his provision for us is exactly the same. No matter who we are or what our station is like, there must be death in the house. It is either the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute, who died for us, the just for the unjust, or we face the condemnation of death ourselves. We are reminded in John that we are transferred out of the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life. We are no longer under judgment because Christ bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And so the Lord Jesus is the one who died for us. There's death in the house. And that death is either Christ's, or you and I face the judgment of God called eternal death. Now the lamb that was killed had a twofold purpose, and we will look at that in just a moment. But the blood of the lamb satisfied God. The flesh of the lamb satisfied man. And God gives to us this beautiful picture. We say on occasion, God is satisfied with Jesus. I am satisfied as well. And God reviewed all the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And He said on a couple of occasions, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the death angel who passed through the land of Egypt was satisfied with the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. The story is clear as we reviewed it last week. The family was to take that little lamb, that precious little lamb taken out of the flock of the goats or the sheep, usually out of the sheep, and that lamb was inspected for 4 days, and when it was found to be without blemish, without spot, without any broken skin or broken legs, that lamb then would be killed, the blood would be caught in a basin, the little bush called hyssop would be taken, dipped in the blood, and placed on the doorpost and on the lintel. And then the family would go in, the lamb would have been roast with fire in the house over the fire, and then they would have eaten it through the night, perhaps gone to sleep, but most likely with what happened, they didn't even get to sleep. But they partook of the lamb. And so on the outside, the blood was there, and it satisfied God. So it is with us. God looks upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, not His literal blood, although it was literal blood, but He looked upon the sacrifice and all that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Is that the end? Of course not. And so we are reminded that there are two primary purposes for the Passover. One is in relationship to man, and the other is in relationship to God. The purpose of the Passover, in verses 1 through 11, we have the deliverer, that is the Lamb. And in verses 12 through 14, we have the deliverance. God designed that Israel should leave the land of Egypt. And the means by which they were going to leave was the deliverance from the death angel and the expulsion of the children of Israel by the Egyptians after they found so many dead in their family. Wrapped up in God's deliverance of His people is the judgment of His enemies. I will say it again. Wrapped up in God's deliverance of His people is the judgment of His enemies. We see this in the book of Exodus. God puts His power and His wisdom and His strength against all the gods of the Egyptians. Each of the plagues from 1 through 9 dealt with one after the other of the gods, the primary gods of Egypt, and proved that Jehovah God is the God above all gods. And so now we see in this chapter that God is going to demonstrate His power against all the gods. He is going to reduce the gods of Egypt to nothing. He is going to gain victory over the gods of Egypt. And we turn to the New Testament and we see exactly the same thing. We see the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and that is great. But we see Him being raised from the grave. That is greater. And by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God gained victory over all the gods of the world. He defeated death because He came to life.
He openly triumphed over Satan through death, says Hebrews chapter 2. Through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Doesn't that sound like Exodus? Of course it does. Because here is Pharaoh with his most prized personal possession, his firstborn son, and the angel strikes him, and he is dead. His hope, his desire, his future, everything rested in that son. In Egypt, as with Israel, the firstborn son was the most important. The Lord Jesus Christ gained victory over Satan on the cross and in resurrection. He gained victory over the world. The Lord Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, but he came to get victory over the world. And Egypt is a picture to us of the world. And the victory that God got in Exodus over the Egyptian army, over the Egyptian nation, is a clear indication of God's victory for us over the world. And that world enslaved them, kept them in bondage, brought them under servitude, and the deliverance of the children of Israel was a deliverance from the bondage of the world. And God says that the world does not need to have dominion over us. And Israel left Egypt, left the bondage of the world, and we are to do the same thing. And we can take self and do the same thing, and the flesh and do the same thing. And we take the enemies which have been aligned against mankind from the beginning of sin, and we find that in Exodus God gave victory over those enemies in the land of Egypt. And we have exactly the same thing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt is victory over the enemies of God. And we need to understand and appreciate that God has said to us in the New Testament over and over again that our victory is not in ourselves, not in our capacities, abilities to outwit them or outfox them, but to accept the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have escaped the domination, the slavery of the world, and we have been set free into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Does that mean that the world is no longer a factor in our life? Of course not. Does it mean that the flesh no longer has any attraction to us? Of course not. We are reminded that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And as the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, they did not leave behind the attraction that the world had. And 10 times over, God says of the children of Israel that they tested him and proved him because they wanted to go back to Egypt and die and serve and eat. And so the Egyptians and the Egyptian world and Egypt itself had a great attraction to Israel in the same way that the world has a great attraction to us. The parallel is exact. And so God, through his plagues, judged the enemies of Israel in the same way that the Lord Jesus, by his death and resurrection and ascension, and being seated at the right hand of the Father, he has defeated the enemies that come against us as well. Is that all? That's not all. Because as we see the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, and we see the death angel, probably the angel of the Lord himself, going through the streets of Egypt, seeing the blood and going by. But when there isn't blood, the long arm of the angel, as it were, reaches in and takes the life of the firstborn. But there is that family. And that family had taken that lamb and killed that lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and then they had gone inside to feast on the lamb. As far as God is concerned, the blood on the outside is for him. But what takes place inside is for the family. And so there is a need to feed on the death of the Lamb. Two things, two purposes of the Passover. To free them from death and to feed them through the death of the Lamb. To free them and to feed them. One outside, the blood of the Lamb, an evidence that the animal has died. And inside, the Lamb being the source of food. Now, it was interesting when we came as immigrants from the north to the south and found ourselves in this whole new culture, because every Sunday we had lamb for lunch. In Jenny's home and in my home, we always had guests over, but we ate lamb, roast lamb. It was a lovely meal, and we came down to South Carolina, and we couldn't even find lamb in the grocery store, let alone to eat. And we had a dear friend who could find it occasionally and had a friend in the meat business, and she would get a hold of this and say, "Well, we need a leg of lamb." She was from the area where I was from. And so we had leg of lamb. But feeding on the lamb, freeing them and feeding them. It's not enough to be freed without being fed. And God is saying to the children of Israel here, you're going to have a long night and you need good food for the journey. And it's amazing as we think of this chapter. This is the watershed of biblical truth for the children of Israel. In the same way that the cross of the Lord Jesus is the watershed for us. Everything that proceeds from Exodus chapter 12 on through the end of the Old Testament deals with the pictures and shadows and types of the Christian life. And you will see it as we go through it. The same thing is true in the Gospels. We have the leading up to the end of the Gospels, and we have the death of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And from the death of Christ through the rest of the Old New Testament, we have the explanation what the Christian life is all about. There are only a couple of chapters that deal with the death of Christ and all the details. And it reminds us of the importance of that death. But if that was all, all we needed to do was trust the Lord Jesus, and from then on, as our Sunday school teacher told us, you could live like you want. That's not what God is saying. God is saying that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are born again by the Spirit of God, it is the beginning of a lifelong journey. And as our special music reminded us, we have guidance on that journey. And from chapter 12 through the rest of the Old Testament, we go to detail after detail about the aspects of the life of the children of Israel as it pictures for us your life and mine, our conflict with the world and the flesh and the devil, our murmuring and wanting to go back into Egypt or back into the world, and the exact details of this migration of the children of Israel is a parallel in your life and mine. I don't know what area of the wilderness or Canaan you're in, but if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've begun the journey. But if you haven't come to the place where you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never enjoy the Lamb. You will never enjoy the pilgrimage that God designs for every believer. And if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, then, well, some of the aspects of our study make little sense to you. But the children of Israel were to feed on the Lamb. I ask you this morning, are you feeding on the Lamb? I'm not asking if you're having lamb for dinner, because I know that most of you are not. But feeding on the Lamb means that I take the person of Christ. I take the issues regarding His person and His work found throughout this great book, and I read it, and I study it, and I meditate on it, and I memorize it, and it becomes a part of my life. In the same way that as you feed on your big meals at noon and you take that roast beef and those potatoes and those mashed beans and everything else and you put it into your body, it becomes a part of you. It gives you strength for the journey till the next meal. And some of it becomes hair and some of it becomes fingernails and other strengthens your muscles and it becomes a part of you. God wants us to feed on Christ in exactly the same way. If we have the blood on the doorpost, say, yes, I'm saved, but we don't feed on the Lamb, we will fall out along the way. Not lose our salvation, but you won't grow. You won't be strong for the journey. So feeding on the Lamb is so important to us. Feasting on Christ, being strong in the things of the Word of God. And you can't do that with just coming here on Sunday morning once a week. That isn't food. You know that. This is just sort of an introduction so that you can go home and spread it out and eat it all week. You must do it. I can't do it. And it means that you have to read. And you have to memorize. And you have to meditate. And that food then becomes a part of your being and your thinking. It adjusts your faith system. It adjusts your behavior. It adjusts what you see. It adjusts your capacity to have strength to resist the temptation of the world and the flesh and the devil. And the joy of becoming like Christ is the end result. If you're not feeding on Christ, you're weak. And the wolf is the one who chooses the weak to destroy. Those who are slow and those who have lost their capacities and abilities to enjoy the things of God are the ones that will be brought down. And none of us are exempt. And so we are to be freed, but we're to feed. Remember those two words. Freed by the death of the Lamb and feed on the Lamb that died. Obviously, our Lamb is not dead. He has been raised from the grave. And we feed on a risen Christ. Not one who died and stayed dead, but we feed on one who is alive. And we feed on His early life as a child. We feed on His growth and His ministry. We feed on the aspects of His death. We feed on what He did when He died. We feed on the fact that He is alive and He was raised from the grave. We feed on the fact that He ascended into glory. We feed on the fact that He is today seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We feed on the fact that He's coming back again. And all of those truths give a balanced meal. That's why I begin at the beginning of one book and go to the end, because that gives you a balanced meal in the Word of God. Who are these people that are passed over? It is interesting here that the emphasis is on a household. I suppose we could say, well, if God had wanted every detail exact, He would have had every individual offer their lamb. Obviously, God wouldn't waste that time. And so He says, a lamb for a household. And the strength of the family lay in the firstborn. And so the family is joined together. And very often, if there are members of the family that are believers, the others will become members of the family of God. And so we have an act. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And that little addition of that term helps us understand that if we as parents bring up our children, the nurture, the admonition of the Lord, they will trust Christ as we did. They will believe the gospel as we did. And the household will be united in that Lamb. And so those who are passed over, it was a feast for the family, but it continues to be the feast of the family. The verses we read later in the chapter remind us that the feast of the Passover was to be celebrated every year. And every year on that Passover night, the family would gather. And even today, the Orthodox Jews in the same way have that table spread. And there is an egg on that table to remind them of their glorious birth on this particular occasion. There are bitter herbs of horseradish to remind them of the sorrows and trials that they went through in the land of Egypt. And there is a lamb shank bone that they put on that table to remember the lamb that died. in order that the firstborn might be preserved. And God says here, and he says again in the book of Leviticus, when you gather together, it's the responsibility usually of the firstborn son to ask the father, why are you doing this? And the father repeats this story. And every year he repeats this story. We were slaves in Egypt, but God provided a means by which we would escape and our enemies would be destroyed. And it's in this lamb, and they would point out the shank bone. They would take the bitter herbs and say, "This, taste this. This is an evidence of the problems and trials and suffering that we went through as slaves in Egypt." And they do that every year still today. We do the Lord's Supper. It's an exact parallel. Where we, week by week, come around the Lord Jesus Christ and partake of these emblems in remembrance of Him. As Israel remembered the Passover that took place in Exodus chapter 12, we remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we break the bread as a symbol of His body broken. We pour out the cup as a symbol of His life's blood poured out. And we remember Him. This do in remembrance of Him. And this commandment that God gave to Israel in Egypt was to be done all of their generations. And they were supposed to do it. They didn't, but they were supposed to do it every year on the first month, on the 14th day of the month. They were to celebrate the Passover. It was the celebration of the Passover feast. One of the primary spiritual events in the calendar of Israel was the Passover. One of the premier events in the calendar of every believer is to gather week by week at the Lord's Supper to partake of these emblems in remembrance of Christ. It was a command for Israel. It is a command for the church. This do in remembrance of me. And so God has given to us these two great issues found here in the Passover Lamb to free us from the bondage of our enemies and to feed us with who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He's done. I invite you this morning, if you've never been delivered from your enemies, if you've never put your faith or your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you this morning to do spiritually what Israel did, to take the blood of the Lamb and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel. Because one day the death angel is going to walk by your house, by your life. And if there is not the evidence of Christ in your life, if there's not evidence of the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world, bearing your sin away, there has to be death in the house, either yours or Christ's, one or the other. We will see that very clearly this evening when we look again at this amazing picture that God has drawn for us. But I invite you this morning to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in order that you might be freed from your enemies. And I invite you to feed on the Lamb individually, yes, collectively, of course, and gather with us this evening at the Lord's Supper with the family. And someone might ask, why are we doing this? And in the course of that service this evening, that question will be answered. We do this because we were slaves to the world and the flesh and the devil. God provided a lamb, the lamb, your lamb, as a means of escape. And we come to feed on Him, to enjoy that lovely, sweet, beautiful meat, and to be strengthened by that meat with the journey from slavery and bondage into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I hope that every one of you this morning have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you have, I trust that you will enjoy feasting and feeding on who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He's done for you. Shall we pray together?
Father, we thank you for the adequacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that the world could not find fault in him, that every aspect of his life and ministry was declared to be not worthy of death. We thank you as we stand in amazement of the review that the world did of the Lord Jesus, that he came out holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners by man's evaluation. We thank you as well that you looked down and you saw every aspect of him and could find nothing but excellence. Father, the more we gaze upon him, the more we look at him, the more we see that excellence. May we learn to feed on him, to memorize and to meditate, and to be strengthened by what we learn, in order that we might make this journey with boldness and strength, with dependence and obedience.